I'm really excited to be here. Regardless of how I think of myself as a public speaker or anything else that gets put in my way that I have to go do, I think it's exciting that God never lets us out to do things without preparing us to do them, giving us the power that we need to do them, and just being with us while they're getting done. Today's message, I'm going to leave a lot of things out, because if I didn't, we would be here for maybe a week or two. So I challenge you. I challenge you to take some notes today, to go back and look at some of the things that I'll just bring up, but not bring up the scriptures for today. So with that in mind, we're going to start in the book of Genesis. We're going to end in Revelation, and there's going to be a whole lot of things that I'm going to challenge you about, or that I think will be challenged about. In Genesis 1:26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.'" So in this, we know that we're made in his image, and that we're made to have dominion. Dominion's kind of a weird word. I tried to find the actual definition of it. It kind of goes into dominate as a newer definition of it. But really, it means to rule over, to err. So in go to Genesis 2:4-7. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up from the mist and the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So a couple of things that I gleaned from this, nothing grew. Because he knew the man, he was going to make man to help out with that. He was not going to water it until there was somebody there to till it, to make it happen, to help him with the creation that he made, to help creation go on and on. We also know that we were created in his image. And I want you to think about that, because in a little while we're going to go into that a little bit deeper. So kind of put that in the back of your mind there. We are created with elements of his creation, and the breath of the Lord God was directly put into the man, and man became a living soul. And this is King James Version. In the other translations, most of them say being. None of the other birds and beasts and livestock were said to be created this way. I couldn't find it anyway. Nor does it say that they're a living soul. "And the Lord God visited with us." He came and he hung out with Adam. And it doesn't really go into too in-depth of what they talked about or anything, but you know that he was here and you know that he was talking with Adam. So we'll fast forward a little bit. Man was disobedient. We fell into temptation and sin entered the world. And after that, God required us to make sacrifices of the things we were given to reign over as retribution for our souls. So now we're kind of just, at this point, we're giving back to the Lord what he already gave to us. But that doesn't seem like it was really ever the intention in the beginning. We're having to sacrifice these things to save our souls. So then came Jesus, God's own Son, our Redeemer, who died on the cross for our sins, who paid our ransom, who's the only way to the Father. There's three verses you guys can go find. Salvation, as we were talked about last week, given to us by the grace of God. It's a free gift. He didn't do it because he had to save man. He knew exactly what man was going to do from the beginning. And all we have to do to take that is confess our sins and repent from our sins. I found it interesting as a young Christian to learn what repent meant. You know, as I was growing up and what very little church I went to, I just really thought it was the same as confess. But repent is a word to turn around from, to go away from. It's a retreat, to leave it behind and go the other direction. So in Matthew, somewhere around 16, I think, it basically says we're indestructible. It says that if we take this gift, we're destined to either live life with God in eternity, or if we don't take the gift, in a fiery lake for eternity. So, I mean, it's our choice. It's always been our choice. It was our choice from the very beginning, whether or not we lost our self-control that was given to us and fell into sin. But we're indestructible. I mean, think about that. I know that I've talked about that in men's breakfast and stuff before, whether it be here in this house or in other places. But the indestructibility, I mean, that jacks me up. That really gets me pretty excited. So now we're gonna go to Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So there's Jesus, the right hand of God, and there's us right beside him once we accept salvation. I can't think of any more powerful place that we could be. So, and all we have to do to get there is accept that salvation. So in Hebrews, and I say all this just to give us all an idea of where we stand, where God has placed us. So we're going to go to Ephesians 1, 1 through 4. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also, he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So we are made in his likeness. Jesus is an exact representation. I found that pretty interesting. I don't know where it really fits into anything, but I really found that interesting. The Son is... We're going to start back in 3 again because I lost my spot. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So after Jesus came and provided our salvation, made his huge sacrifice, that's when he was placed above the angels. Doesn't say that he was above the angels before that, and I would challenge you to find it and correct me if I missed that. So before we get too far ahead, we're going to go to Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the way I read it, we're at the right hand of Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, who's above the angels. And now the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us who inherited the salvation, who accepted it. I bring all of these truths to your attention to try and realign our thinking and our attitudes and our demeanors and our outward appearance to the world around us. As Dwayne brought up earlier, you know, it's a pretty difficult world to be in. We're in a great place here in Alaska, in the fact that last night at one of the local parks, there was a worship team playing in the park, and there were people worshiping God. And I looked at Sarah Lynn and I said, man, you know, there's a lot of places that this isn't going to happen. And it used to be, you know, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, that when you said that, you would think that that was a different country that couldn't happen in. But now, there's a lot of cities right here in our United States that that's not going to happen. We're to bring hope to the hopeless world. I don't remember reading or hearing God tell us to add to the chaos, to add to the anger, add to the arguments. I don't see it says we're to take one side or another in this world's problems. I don't see where it says that we should strike down the wicked and hate the people who oppose God's word. I don't see where it's written to become angry over the things of this world. We were already given dominion over it in the beginning. We failed at that, and then Jesus came and gave us a way to still be heirs of the kingdom. In Revelation, I don't remember God sending his people to strike down anybody, to pass judgments. What I recall is him sending the angels. What I do see is that we've been given the job or commission to help save souls. We're given the Holy Spirit to help us in that, so we can continue to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out demons in the mighty name of Jesus. He gave us self-control to live lives that'll make God's message more meaningful to the lost when we present it to them. Like I said last week, I mean, it's pretty hard to spread the joy of God when we're sitting there with a scowl on our face. And I also admitted then that I'm the guy sitting there with a scowl on his face most of the time. We can't help save souls with anger and arguing and fighting and joining the hate and despair that's ever present in the world. We're called to love one another. We're called to cast seeds. And then we're supposed to just shake the dirt out of our shoes and walk on when we're not received. We're not there to argue. We're not there to, you know, say how wrong somebody is. But God will take care of that. We're given joy, hope, faith, and love. We need to live lives that reflect that. Hardly a soul will listen to what God has done for us, our testimony, if we have hopelessness, despair, fear, and anxiety written all over our faces, written all over our social medias. And for me, confession, it doesn't help when you get angry at a sporting event because somebody did something that they shouldn't have done, that took you out of the competition, and you're pretty certain that they're not walking with the Lord. Man, you got to love them more. That's been a right in the chest for me. If there's a battle to be fought, ask our great God to do it. If he sees it calls from destruction or a battle, he'll send an army of angels. As he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. So, I'm sure that we all have our arguments with our coworkers and our friends, and you're sitting around the break room table, and in this day and age, it's pretty easy. Let's just go through a list: vaxxers, anti-vaxxers, maskers, anti-maskers, Second Amendment rights. There's just so much hate. Look around. There's anti-Christian. There's Christian. There's what a fallen world. But I don't think there's anything wrong with how we pray or what we pray. But I'm pretty sure it's Matthew again. We're told to pray in God's will. He tells us to pray for our governments. He tells us to pray for all of these things. But when you get down to it, he also tells us how it's going to be. It's pretty easy to get discouraged asking, where's God in all this? It's pretty easy to start arguing with your coworkers over this or that. I think we covered that pretty well earlier on how that's just not our place. So I think when those arguments arise, that it would be best if we just tell our coworkers and our friends and people that we meet and acquaintances what God really has in store for us. I hear the argument sometimes, if God really loves us, why all this destruction? And it's explained in Revelation. But Revelation's a pretty tough book to explain to the non-believer, to the one that hasn't accepted that salvation, that doesn't understand how much God expects from us and how much we have inherited through the death of Christ. So I want this to be encouraging that when this is happening all around us, we already know. We know exactly what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, and that we shouldn't get drugged down. We shouldn't become the world trying to convince people of Christ's love. Next week, JR will be back, and I'm sure that the messages will get longer. I'm sure they'll be more well-spoken. But I got to tell you, these last 2 weeks of speaking, they've been a privilege. They really have. I'm always surprised when I'm asked to do this type of thing, but I shouldn't be. And I'm more amazed every time at how when I get really diving in, because God's telling me all the way to work and in my car and here and there, I need this and this and this and this out of you. Yeah. And in the beginning, he was telling me this before I was even walking with Christ. And you're like, not me, He told me as a young man that I was the Son of God. And man, I had a hard time with that because I knew Jesus was the Son of God. But now that I understand the inheritance, we're all sons and daughters of God. That's amazing. So I appreciate you guys putting up with me up here today and yesterday and last Sunday. I hope that it's been encouraging, and I hope that not only encouraging, but the answers and the way to overcome some of these things of this world were brought to light. So at this time, we're off. Are we off of social media yet? Okay. That's about all I had for the message today. We thank you for joining us. Those that we can't see, those that are normally here in the congregation, I hope that you're out there on social media and just pray for safety for JR and Nora as they're on their way back to Alaska this week. And I thank you.